Today I'm preaching on snapshots of the Epistle of James. This is part one. We're going to look at the book of James for a while. James 1:1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, who is this man James? Well, there's a number of James. There is a number of people in the New Testament named James, but let me tell you about this one. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. Joseph, of course, did not have relations with Mary until after our Savior's birth. But afterwards, Joseph and Mary did have children. Quite a few. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the first part of that verse says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Obviously, Jesus had four half-brothers, and the number of his sisters is not given. But if the names of his brothers are in sequence or in proper sequence concerning age, James would have been the oldest. Can you imagine growing up in this home? Can you imagine anyone growing up around Jesus when he was a boy? You know, if any of the siblings did something wrong, they knew they couldn't blame Jesus. If they did, they'd be lying. And also, can you imagine, Jesus, of course, was perfect. He carried no arrogance with him, so there was no, he was perfect in his love and just perfect to be around. And the impact that he must have had on his siblings must have been significant. Let me tell you that there's no indication that any of his siblings came to Christ, came to acknowledge him as Savior until after his resurrection. And I'll touch on that in a little bit. But the Bible says in John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Of course, the resurrection would change all that. Of course, Joseph and Mary knew who Jesus was. They knew the depth of who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. But the siblings had to work that out for themselves. But never has a child or children had to grow up in a home in the presence of the Son of God like they did. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. After his resurrection, he appeared to James. And I think it's possible that James influenced his other brothers to come to Christ too, and possibly his sisters, because in Acts 1:14 it says, then all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So, with that in mind, I think there's a possibility his sisters would have been there, and possibly all of his siblings would have eventually come to Christ. We don't know it for absolute certainty, but I think there's a strong possibility that they possibly did. I want you to catch also how James introduces himself at the beginning of his letter. I think this is significant. He didn't say James, the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't say, James, I grew up with Jesus. I want you to understand that. He didn't say, James, I'm the one who observed his life. I am a brother, a half-brother of Jesus, so you need to listen to me. No. He didn't even refer to himself with any of that. He proclaims himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. no more or no less as to how we should be referring to ourselves as bondservants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move on to James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. As brethren in Christ, we need to cultivate positive perspectives in the midst of the trials of life. When it comes to the subject of trials, I think many people that live in the Baltimore, Maryland area are just beginning to experience a change in their travel routine as a result of the fall of the Francis Scott Key Bridge recently. It was March 26th. That was a tragic event. There's still three people unaccounted for because of the fall of that bridge. Boy, could that have been a lot worse or what? Suppose it would have happened at midday or early in the morning during commute time or later in the afternoon during going home time. It could have been a lot worse. But to lose even one is tragic. Can you imagine what the families are going through? Some people may have already started complaining about the trial and inconvenience of this change. And of course, that would tell you what they're all about. They would be all about themselves. I think a much more positive perspective should be to realize that they were not on the bridge when it fell, don't you? I think a more positive perspective should be, those, of course, that experienced a loss of family and friends are hurting, but a much more positive experience would be if you didn't lose any family or friends, praise the Lord, all my loved ones are safe. They were not on the bridge. And there is one man in particular who is possibly feeling thankful and blessed because of the circumstances that he encountered that night just before that bridge fell. Let me share with you something from ABC News website by J. O'Brien, Arthur Jones II, and Meredith DeLiso. Larry DeSantis headed to work early Tuesday to his job as head baker at a Maryland bakery, taking the Francis Scott Key Bridge as he usually does. Shortly after crossing the bridge, it collapsed. It makes me think, I'm really lucky. DeSantis, who said he was one of the last people to cross the bridge before it was struck by a massive cargo ship, told ABC News Saturday in his first television interview, 1 minute later, I wouldn't be here. DeSantis is the head baker at Herman's Bakery in Dundalk, Maryland. He said he would drive over the Key Bridge every day for the past 16 years, commuting back and forth in the overnight hours between his two bakery jobs. He estimates he crossed the Key Bridge between 1:26 and 1:27 a.m. on Tuesday. The Dally cargo ship struck the bridge around 1:29 a.m., according to the ship's voyage data recorder. He said several people called to check in on him after the collapse because they knew he took the bridge at that time. Do you think that Larry's perspective may be one of more thankfulness that he's alive rather than the inconvenience that it possibly is going to take him more time to get to work because the bridge is gone? I think his perspective would be one of more thankfulness. Perspective is everything. Now, I want you to consider these positive perspectives about trials. Trials is everyone's lot in life. Trials is everyone's lot in life. If you think that becoming a Christian will get you in Monopoly, they've got a get out of jail free card. If you think that becoming a Christian is going to get you a I'm free of trials card, oh, you're badly mistaken. But here's a positive perspective. Everybody's got trials. Everybody. We're not exempt. God's not punishing us or anything. Everybody has trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Praise God for 1 John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. In reality, and I really believe this, becoming a Christian can really bring more challenges and trials, because you're going to be dealing with two natures once you become a Christian. You see, unbelievers deal with one nature. That's the old nature. That's the old Adamic nature. And that's how they think. That's how they live. We shouldn't be surprised as to why unbelievers think the way they think. They're blinded to spiritual things. You know, spiritual things are dark to them. And you may recall how your life was changed when you met Christ, and how that the light came on, and automatically your posture on certain things you may have been for at first, you're no longer for, because you've learned what the Lord says in His Word. And the Holy Spirit teaches you, and you just know what's right and wrong because you're a believer now. Well, once you come to Christ, there's a declaration of war that takes place in your life. In Romans 7, 22 and 25, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Two natures. And the Bible says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When you're made alive in Christ, right and wrong becomes clear. You know, we're living in a day right now to where there are some people that view right as wrong and wrong as right. I saw on my, must have been Facebook, a church in Canada that had their Easter service last Sunday. I'm assuming it was Easter was last Sunday, and it showed a man dressed like a woman dancing down the aisle. And people are celebrating that. A transvestite. On Easter Sunday, I'd say that's sacrilegious. You know, in the midst of whatever trials you may have, I want you to know that having a relationship with Christ makes all the difference in the world. Romans 8:28 is extremely true. It's extremely true. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This verse is not for unbelievers. This verse has every reference and every application to the children of Almighty God. We know that we're under the umbrella of the providence of God when we trust Christ as our Savior. Everything, every trial that comes our way has to pass upon before His throne first. What a comfort that is. That's a comfort to me, and it can be a comfort to you if you have that perspective concerning trials. I'm glad we don't have to understand everything, because I sure don't. But our perspective can always be positive, knowing that we are in His hands constantly. We are in His sight constantly. God never sleeps, nor does He slumber. Amen? No, He does not. Hey, when I'm asleep, He's awake. And He's watching over me just as much when I'm asleep as when I'm awake. Knowing that you are in the providential hands of God at all times can complement, I think, your perspective, no matter what trial comes your way. You know, when it comes to trials, we need to embrace the attitude of Bible commentator Matthew Henry, who lived a long time ago. Maybe some of you have his commentaries. Justin, do you have Matthew Henry? If not, get it. He goes way, way back, way, way back. But Matthew Henry had a perspective on trials. I want you to hear it. John Yates shares this. A famous English Bible scholar named Matthew Henry was once attacked by thieves and robbed of his purse. He wrote these words in his diary: "Let me be thankful. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." Now, that's blessed perspective, I would say. My second point is trials have a purpose. Look at the scripture in James 1:3, knowing, not guessing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I wonder if anybody in here needs a little patience. You know, it's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control." Richard Hendricks said, "Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us ever encounter." Now, we live in an area where you do a lot of waiting. You wait in traffic. You wait in line at the grocery store. Boy, if you added up all the minutes and hours that you have waited, I think we probably wait longer than many people in the United States, with exceptions of New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, and other areas like ours. We can do some waiting. I'm glad we have a First Watch next door. How many of y'all like First Watch? Oh my goodness. If you haven't been, you gotta go. Dave, you need to take Christy there. You just need to do it. It's one right next door. And it's a breakfast lunch place, closes at 2:30. I think they open at 7. But first time Linda went over there, and we'd been to other First Watches. They even have one in Lynchburg now, believe it or not. But I think we went there, that they open up on a Monday, March 18th. That tells you how much we like it. It opened March 18th, and so that was on a Monday. The following Friday is when Linda and I went for the first time. It was a 40-minute wait. 40 minutes. Did we wait? No, we did not. It was time to eat. We weren't going to wait 40 minutes to eat. So anyway, we went somewhere else for breakfast. We did eat, by the way, but it wasn't there. And but just this past Friday, we went and they took us right on in. And so it's one right next door. But have you ever considered patience as a teacher? Now let me toss this at you. What does Northern Virginia traffic teach you about yourself? What do the people you work with teach you about yourself? What do your children teach you about yourself? Ooh. What does your wife or husband teach you about yourself? Speaking of patience. One of you is ready to go out the door on Sunday mornings before the other one. Normally, right? So you're standing at the door. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm coming. And you're waiting, and your foot starts to tap. When your foot starts to tap, that means you're limited in patience. You say again, "Are you ready? I'm coming." You know, 3 hours pass. I'm just kidding. No, Not quite. But what does it teach you about yourself? I think we need to see patience as a teacher. What does being passed over for a promotion teach you about yourself? Trials have a purpose. I think we would submit to more godliness if we decided to cause patience to be a teacher rather than losing it. Three, trials can give us a greater ministry to others, hands down. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, you know those verses. You've heard them before. But are you willing to be one of those who go through something that God can use to comfort others in their tribulation? Years ago, Hurricane Katrina was a devastating natural disaster. I don't know if New Orleans will ever be the same, but there were other places along the coast down there, too, that were hit. There was a lady who worked in our school, as a matter of fact. Kim, were you here when there was a lady that worked in our school from New Orleans? They had lost everything. What was her name? What? Brenda what? Shrek? Brenda Shrek, okay. She and her husband had lost everything in Hurricane Katrina. And they had moved up to this area here. I think her husband got a government job, something like, well, he got a job, and she worked in her school here. She was precious, just a tiny little lady. But precious. And but they had lost everything. Mike Dowdy shares this inspirational encounter. "I just returned from a trip to New Jersey. When en route there, I was stuck in traffic on Interstate 81, just below the Virginia state line, Bristol, Tennessee, due to a traffic accident with a fatality involved. This accident involved a tanker truck hauling a hazardous material load that developed a leak, which meant that we weren't going anywhere for several hours. After being told by the Tennessee state troopers that we would be sitting still until the cleanup was completed, I set my brakes on the truck and got out to stretch my legs. Other truck drivers did the same, and at one point, there were five of us standing there by my truck complaining. Sitting right beside me in the left lane were two elderly people in a Silverado pickup truck, which was loaded quite well. The man, Joe, lowered his window and asked what was going on regarding the traffic situation. Soon we were all talking with this couple. I mentioned that if I had known about this, I would have bought something to drink, water, for I was becoming thirsty. The lady, Anna, said that they had plenty of water and sodas in the cooler in the bed of the truck and offered everyone present something. While she was back there, she said that she also had plenty of food and asked if we would be interested in a sandwich. After some urging from Joe, we agreed to a sandwich. While Anna was making the sandwiches on the tailgate of the truck, she was singing like a songbird. To be close to 70, I guess, she had a remarkable voice. When she finished making the sandwiches and putting everything up, Joe raised the tailgate of the truck to close it. I noticed a Mississippi license plate on it. I inquired as to what part of Mississippi they were from. Joe said Biloxi, knowing that Biloxi had been ravaged also by Hurricane Katrina. I asked if they sustained any damage. Joe said that they lost everything, but what they had on and what was in the pickup. All of us drivers try unsuccessfully to pay them for their drinks and the sandwiches. They would have nothing to do with it. Joe said that their son was living around Harrisonburg, Virginia, and that they were going there. He was in the real estate business, and that there was a home that became open, and that they were going to start all over there. Starting over at their age would not be easy. I will soon be 48 years old, and I have to say that I've never eaten a tuna sandwich with side orders of reality and humility. These people lost everything except the pictures, important documents, and some clothes. Joe had managed to get their antique heirloom grandfather's clock into the bed of the truck, and Anna got her china and silverware. But that was all. These wonderful people lost practically everything they owned and still would not accept any money for their food and drinks. Joe said that it was better to give than it is to receive. I wonder where they got that from. They sought refuge behind a block wall that he had built years ago, and they watched their belongings and their home disappear in the winds of Hurricane Katrina. Joe said that during all this, he had one hand holding onto Anna and the other holding onto God. Their truck and themselves came out of Katrina unscathed. As I stated before, Anna was singing a song while making the sandwiches. The song is titled, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow," an old gospel song. She knew every word and was quite a gifted singer of it. Have you ever heard it? The chorus of this song is, "Many things about tomorrow. I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. There's no doubt in my mind who is holding both their hands." And in conclusion of my message this morning, I want you to know that if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can be sure, absolutely sure, who is constantly holding your hand. You have the providential watch care of God all over you. So why should we lack patience or worry about anything? So you and I have much to give thanks for. Let me toss at you just a little acrostic using the word thanks. T stands for think about your blessings. And you might think about Joe and Anna. They very well could still be living in Harrisonburg, Virginia right now, still making a living, I suppose. H, have a godly perspective when trials come. A, check your attitude. N, never become a self-serving person. K, keep an eternal perspective. S, and I love this, set your affection on the one who holds all your tomorrows. Set your affection upon him. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to remind ourselves to do that constantly, don't we?